Today we're going to be starting a four-week series, and it will actually be 5 weeks counting Father's Day because we're going to kind of skip it on Father's Day. But I want to talk about anxiety. I want to specifically talk about how we should be a people that are anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. And I know that that's a lot easier to say, but we should be a people that are anxious for nothing. Paul has called us into this. And so today we're going to start this series, but the series is actually started over when you've had enough. We've had enough. This series is for those who feel heavy in spirit, for those who stress over so many things. Maybe you're stressing because you have aging parents. Maybe you stress because of your kids. They're going off to school. They're going off to college maybe for the first time, and you don't know how to feel about that, and so you've got some heart palpitations. Maybe you deal with anxiety over the future that you have for your family or financial struggles and wondering if you'll ever be all right. Maybe you have stress over your health or anxiety over your health or the decisions that you have to make as a family. What about your future or your safety? Maybe it's anxiety over your marriage or your job or your schedule, and it's just too much. Well, today is for you. Today is for you when you've gotten to the point where you're just like, God, I've had enough. I cannot take it anymore. We're going to talk about that today. And so in order to talk about that, we're going to look at Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, specifically the Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So if you would, let's read this together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that when we find ourselves at the rope's end, when we find ourselves with arms open saying, Lord, I need you. There's nothing else I can do. Lord, when we have anxiety, we have fear, worry, doubt, any of the areas where the devil can get a foothold, Lord, I pray we really cling to verse 5 where it says the Lord is near. And that we do not forget, God, that you are close. We do not forget that you are in the battle with us. We do not forget that, God, you are near to us. So may we really cling to that today, Lord, as we talk about anxiety. May we just be more open and vulnerable. Or as I've always said, Lord, I want to be a part of a church that is hot, humble, open, and transparent. And so, Lord, let us be a part of that together today. Man does not live by bread alone, God, but we live by every word that you say. So as we read your word, as we open your Bible today, Lord, may you begin to just feed us, O bread of heaven. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all of these things. Amen. This passage, this sermon series has been a work in progress for a few years, but I'll share with you where I got to it for today. I was praying over what to talk about because I am a huge stickler about being 6 months ahead on prayer, on sermon series ideas, because I want to make sure everything is done right. So I pray. I spend time praying over 6 months ahead, and I do that very intentionally. Today, we were supposed to start a series on Exodus and talk about hope in a basket was the original plan. But about a month and a half to 2 months ago, I felt the Lord begin to change. You see, last year, I did a great health journey for myself. Last year, I was diagnosed with a combination type of ADHD, which means that I'm not just hyper and I'm not just lack of focused Andy, but I am both, baby, because I cannot do something one way or the other. Got to do both. Plus, I was diagnosed with an overall anxiety disorder is what they called it. So through a lot of medication, it has been helpful. Like I said earlier, I like to plan church messages 6 months in advance. So I tend to stress a little bit over that or have some anxiety over that because, God, how can I plan something 6 months ahead and when you're working right now in this day? You tell us not to worry about tomorrow, but I just want to be a good steward of your way in which you've created my brain to work. Then we got into the time of Holy Week. So I'm planning for Easter, Mother's Day, graduations. My own graduation was coming up last Saturday. Thank y'all for letting me be part of it. Well, thank you. My own graduation was coming up. But then I had, unexpectedly, an award placed in my lap. I was awarded the Frank B. Stanger Award from the seminary in which I served as the preaching representative for this senior's class. And they said, hey, guess what? So you're being awarded this, but you've also got to preach. So come up with some message and bring it to our chapel where you're going to talk in front of all of your professors. And good luck with that. So that brought a lot of anxiety and some fear, sure. I was overwhelmed, to be quite fair. This was about 2 months to about a month and a half ago. And I just looked at God, I just spent time in prayer, and I said, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here, but I want to pray for you because I feel like you're stirring something inside of me. And then Holy Week happened, and vertigo entered the fray, as if you can't have enough stuff. I have been struggling over the past month-ish with vertigo. I've been in and out of the hospital trying to just figure out how can I just, if I stand still, my brain should tell me I am still, but it is not doing that. Today is my second day off of the sclera patch that's for motion sickness, and I've kind of got my vision back. It's not quite as fuzzy as it was. That's why I'm wearing my contacts. So I say all of this to say things were heavy and anxiety was hard, but what I noticed is that God does to me what he always does to me. It says, Andy, the most powerful thing that you can tell others about is what I am doing in your life as we stand. And so I began to cultivate further my anxious for nothing conversation and sermon series. And so for me, anxiety is a reality. For you in the room, you are probably struggling with it as well. The moment I said the word, you probably got the barometer raised about 10%. Or you've seen Inside Out 2 and the little orange character named Anxiety has been tapping away at your keyboard the whole time. There's something that goes on with all of us. We struggle with this. This is something that happens in the world we live in. Specifically, statistics will show that Gen Z, or your college and high school students, which is actually your older high school students, because the younger high school students, I believe, are now called Gen Alpha, but Gen Z is considered statistically to be the most stressed out generation of all time. And I know some of us old fogies can be like, yeah, right, because they don't even know what life is yet. They're still kids. But this generation is the very first generation that has had social media comparison from birth to where they are now. This is the first generation that everything they do is under a microscope. Every picture is taken of every accident or event that they've done, and they are held accountable to the entire world for almost every single part of their life. They're consistently comparing themselves to others. They're consistently seeing what social media shows or what the world shows through media consumption, and they're living at a base level of stress that is higher than any other generation before them. They're living with anxiety. More anti-anxiety medication is being prescribed today than it's ever been before. And anxiety is considered one of the top five mental health disorders that has been rampant for years. The things that they stress about are significant. For most part, it's about education. Am I choosing the right role? Am I going for the right major? Am I going to the right school? Have I applied enough? Have I done this enough? Have I done my grades enough? I'm stressing about the future. They stress about the fact they have parents who are getting older, and what does that look like having to help take care of them? They're a part of a generation where the housing price is incredibly high in comparison. There are all these different things, jobs or bills to pay, or maybe do I want kids? Kids, how do I protect my children? I mean, childcare costs are more than my house payment. How in the world do I make that better? What about marriage? Do I even want to get married? Marriage, average age is 35 now, so things are just moving in directions and anxiety, 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 anxiety. And so then we look at this passage in Philippians 4. You look where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and you see him say that we should be a people who are anxious for nothing. That we should be a people, and as he says it, do not be anxious about anything. We should be a people that are anxious for nothing. How? How is that possible? I mean, not even just that generation of people, but even for us who may be more seasoned in life. How? I look on the news every day and there's a mass shooting after mass shooting. There's someone being hurt or mistreated in the city of Columbus, Georgia. There's tons of scandal. There's all different types of things. 2 days ago, there were 42 Nigerians who were killed by just going to church by radicals. How in the world, Paul, can I read what you're saying and not be anxious and not be worried and not struggle and not need just a piece of medication to somehow get me to a baseline where I can make it through? How? Well, today I want to talk about that. Today I want to talk about you who've sat in that place where anxiety has been so rampant in your own life that you have nowhere else to look but up, where you've said, God, I've had enough. I cannot take it anymore. I'm at my wit's end. I can do nothing but depend on you. That's who I want to talk to today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at that passage in Philippians 4, but I want to share with you a story of an Old Testament guy who struggled with some of these similar things. I want to talk about my pal Elijah. I love Elijah's story. I love who Elijah is in Scripture. I encourage you, obviously, to read your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, you're missing the greatest opportunity to converse with our Lord that you have. But Elijah today is who I want to talk about. See, so Elijah confronts an evil king in Ahab, and he ultimately holds him accountable for his sin. But what he tells him is that, hey, we're going to go through a drought. It's going to be a 3-year drought. And guess what happens? A drought. He's right. Elijah's right. The drought happens. Elijah is provided for in so many ways throughout this time period, miraculously. One of the greatest known stories of Elijah's time is that Elijah has kind of a god-off against the prophets of Baal. It's 850 prophets, and they have this god-off. They build these altars. They put the item in which it's supposed to be sacrificed or burned at the top on the altar, and they say whoever's god provides the fire is ultimately the real god. So the prophets of Baal start dancing and doing whatever they do before the altar of their god, and nothing happens. And by far one of the greatest lines in all of Scripture happens in this story, because Elijah stands there and goes, hey guys, what's going on? Your god in the bathroom? What's happening? Love it. Love it that he's like, is your God relieving themselves? But then Elijah goes on and does the unthinkable and sees a miracle happen. He takes the scarce water that they have for this time, because the drought has been happening, and he pours it over the altar. Not once, not twice, but 3 times pours water on the altar, and then calls down the fire of heaven that burns up the altar, burns up the water, and does exactly what needed to happen to prove our God, Elijah's God, is the true God. And so it goes on to confront these 850 men, but after that, it is one lady who changes things for our pal Elijah. He is so scared. Ultimately, Ahab had a wife named Jezebel, and Jezebel made Ahab look like Mother Teresa. And she says, you men can't get it right, so let a woman do the job, and we're going to kill this man. It's pretty much what it comes down to. I'm obviously Andy paraphrase version. And so Elijah runs for his life. He's so fearful of what this woman's saying. She says she's going to kill him, and he is so afraid and runs. A man who just confronted 850 prophets, just saw a miracle of God fall from heaven, and is terrified and runs away. And so we're going to pick up on his story in 1 Kings chapter 19. But I want us to look at and see if you can point out the 4 mistakes that he makes because he's had enough. So 1 Kings 19 says this. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He gets to a point where he just cannot take it anymore. And I dare say some of us in this room, you're there. You're at the point of no return. You are struggling. You have had enough. You sit before the Lord maybe in your prayer time and you've prayed for months for something to happen and it just hasn't, and you just can't take it anymore. I was talking to a lady the other day who is so tired of not feeling grateful or gratitude from her loved ones. She's just so at the end of her rope because she's done these things time and time again and just wanted somebody to recognize her and couldn't do it. Or you've worked as hard as you can. You're giving all the hours you can. You're missing time with your family and you're not recognized at your job. You're not recognized where you're making an effect. Or maybe you're doing all you can for your family, and it just feels like you're at your end. Elijah gets to this place to where he's at this spot where he's just had enough. He can't do it anymore. And it's funny because we see his story as these little moments in time, but for him it was so real that he was being threatened by his life. And then he's just got to the place where he's, God, I can't do it. I've had enough. I'm at the end. But I think in this moment, at the end, in his desperation, he makes some significant mistakes. He makes four mistakes, but I think these four mistakes are the same ones that you and I make. So let's talk through these. The first mistake is this. We run ourselves into the ground. When anxiety starts to flare, when we think that something bad is going to happen, often we tend to overcorrect in areas. We run headlong. We move as hard as we can. We push, 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 until we just can't push anymore. We go, go, go. We do, whatever it is. Well, probably shouldn't have those words together. We go as often as we can. So someone's going to clip that and have doo-doo in there. So you're welcome. We run ourselves into the ground. Your family sees it. The people who love you see it. They're like, man, hey, you need to slow down. You need to rest. You deserve some time. For me, I can get in this mode to where I'm so locked in on doing the things for God that I forget to actually be with God and love God as his child. I can get so involved with doing for a church or doing for those who I want to help that I miss out. And so I run myself into the ground for good intentions, but I'm burning myself out in a way. See, for Elijah, he ran himself into the ground. He literally could not run any further. If you look at your map where he runs to, he runs 100 miles away from where he was, which is a huge distance for his time period. See, he was not riding in Jesus's vehicle, the Honda Accord. He was on his own feet, which here's a dad joke in honor of Jimmy today. What car did Jesus drive? The Honda Accord, because they traveled in one accord. Ha ha. That's for you, Jimmy. But this was by foot power. I mean, he runs 100 miles. He actually goes all the way until he sees water. Like he's at the end. There's nowhere else to go. And so this happens to us too. We're just consistently pushing. You're just consistently pushing. And so some of us are in this place. You've been running yourself into the ground trying to prove to someone, trying to prove something. Maybe you're at an age where people are telling you you can't, and you're like, well, I'm going to show them, and so you just begin to run. Maybe you're trying to make financially this goal that's really lofty goal, and you think that your sacrifice of your family time in order to get this financial goal is right, but you're just pushing and pushing and pushing, becoming more and more stressful, more and more anxious for the future that's ahead. So some of us have pushed ourselves to the ground. You've been trying to keep up, trying to push through, but all you've done is run yourself out. Our pal Elijah did that. And so that's the first thing that we see that he did that most of us tend to do, especially when it comes to our anxieties. The second thing that he does is we shut people out. We shut people out. When we're running as headlong as we are, and I'm the world's worst at this. People will look at me and they'll be like, hey man, I see that you're going at all, you're burning at all ends. You're doing all this. You need to chill out. And I'm like, psh, don't tell me what I need to do. Like, I'm going to shove you off the side. You're being concerning, but thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to keep doing it. I mean, we shove people out of our lives. Elijah does this. Elijah leaves his servant a day's journey away while he goes to the next spot. His servant, now it would have been a servant to help him, but his servant could have been someone he could have confided in. It was someone that he could have actually walked through. Hey man, I'm scared. This lady's coming after me. She's got all this power and I'm just one man. I mean, whatever conversations needed to happen could have happened, but he shut him out. And we tend to do this. When we get super anxious, you want to get the problem solved. You want to fix the part at your house that's broken or whatever. And you don't want to invite other people into the journey. And so you have to. My wife will tell you it's probably one of my most toxic traits is I want to fix the thing before I hire somebody to fix the thing. And it causes way more anxiety in my home. YouTube is my best friend, but I've probably spent double the money of what I would spend if I asked somebody else to help me, or if I brought somebody into the fight that could help. This is why journey groups are so important. This is why I encourage you to be a part of fellowship communities that are not just random individuals, but people who connect you to Jesus Christ, who want to pray for you when you're going through it, who want to serve with you in the midst of it. These individuals are the ones that say, hey man, I see that you're burning out. Let my wife and I bring you a meal so you don't at least don't have to worry about that. Hey, I see that you're having some health concerns. We're going to pray for you. Hey, I see you're having some job concerns. We're going to pray for that. Hey, we're going to devote our time of prayer. We're going to fast for you. That's ideally the fellowship community that you're bringing into the fight, rather than shoving out. See, Elijah, and for us, we can internalize a problem for ourselves. We feel like we have to carry it alone, that no one can understand. But without the body of Christ around us, we are incomplete. We're incomplete without the body of Christ. So I encourage you, if you find yourself in that space today, today can be a game changer for you to invite somebody into the battle. The third thing that we deal with is that we focus on the negative. So not only have we run ourselves to the ground, we've shoved people out, but we tend to focus on the negative. For Elijah, he gets to the place where he says, God, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors, which is wild because this man has seen miracle after miracle after miracle. He's been fed by ravens. He's seen the fire fall. He's seen so much happen. And he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. He's just wallowing in his own pity. He's internalized this issue, and we can do this. We can get so stuck on the negative. We can think that life is never going to change. We're never going to get any better in this situation. We will never have enough money to retire. We will never have a relationship with someone who genuinely loves us. We'll get to a place where we will never know what health is again, whatever it may be. You can tend to focus on the negative. And then when all of that's happening at the same time, the last piece is we can get to a place to where we forget God. We forget God. See, for Elijah, every step of the way, every moment, every situation, God had been actually present with him no matter what. God had shown up physically for him in a way that for some of us, you've never even experienced a physical move of God. God had provided, God protected, and God, but yet even in the midst, Elijah forgets God. Which is wild because his name represents how close God is. Elijah's name is Eli and then Jah. El would represent for Elohim, which would be the Lord ultimately. I would represent kind of the personality of him. So I and the Lord is in a way. And then Jah would be connected to Jehovah or Yahweh. And it actually, his name really means the Lord is my breath. That's what his name would come to actually mean. And so his name itself is saying that the Lord is so close. The Lord is so intimate. The Lord is with me. The Lord is as close as a breath. I've shared with y'all before the name of God in the Hebrew, the Yod Vav Hav, or Yahweh as we translate it, would represent breathing and how some cultures of the back in the early days of walking with Jesus, believed that you couldn't even say the name of the Lord, that it just was your breath. So for Elijah, even his name represents how close he is, but yet Elijah's still falling apart. So Elijah's doing all these things. He's running himself ragged. He's shoving people out. He's focusing on the negative. He's forgot that God is involved. And the best part about this story is that God's response is exactly how you would hope a father would respond. God does not look at Elijah and go, "You should have done better." He doesn't look at Elijah and say, "Hey, let me give you a 5-part sermon for what you're going through." Or tell him, "Where's your faith at?" Instead, God meets Elijah in his need. So we'll see this in 1 Kings 19. It says this, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." For my more seasoned friends, God was not in the earthquake, God was not in the wind, and God was not in the fire. Earth, wind, and fire is not where you can find God. For everybody else, God's in the whisper. This is an interesting way that God provides for Elijah. It's to show him that while God can be present in the miraculous, and of course those things happened in front of him, and God did show up in the fire that rained from heaven, it's that God was always in the whisper. that God was always in the close. God was not in the remarkable at this moment, but God was in the ordinary, the thing that was so intimate out of all of that. God could have showed up in a remarkable way and shaken the stones and said in the Morgan Freeman voice, "I am here, Elijah." But he doesn't. Instead, he shows up as the whisper, as this close moment to almost be like, "God, Elijah, I'm here. I'm as close as this whisper is. I'm as close to you as your breath ahead." And this is the same kind of conversation he has with us. When you're overwhelmed by stress, overwhelmed by anxiety, God's voice to us seems so quiet because we want him to show up in a miraculous way. But God consistently reminds us, "I am always here. I've never left you nor forsake you, and I'm not going to. I've always been here for you. I am for you, not against you." And so why does God show up in the whisper? It's because he's always close. He's always close. The devil is the one who shouts lies from afar. The devil is the one who cannot be that close. The devil is the one who condemns and consistently attacks in a way. But God's whisper is, he whispers the truth while the outside world can whisper the lies. He's drawing close while the outside world needs to draw further away. God is with you. He is never going to leave you. And so he's close to the brokenhearted, as we see in Scripture. He's close to the overwhelmed. He saves those who are crushed. It says in Scripture, "We are struck down but not abandoned." God is with you. And I've had to learn this more internally myself. See, as a pastor, we're given opportunities to go and see a therapist. And I'm a great advocate for getting someone unbiased into a conversation about maybe your mental health or just emotional needs. I mean, when you need to go on a diet, you get with a nutritionist. When you need some help for a broken arm, you go to a doctor. When you need somebody to help you with some emotional regularity, I would encourage you to find a Christian therapist, someone who connects you to Jesus and some healing. But I was sharing my anxieties with my therapist one day. I was sharing that I'm overwhelmed. I feel as though I have to perform in this way. I feel as though I have to do this to be loved, X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3. And we came up with this phrase that I keep together for me consistently. And it's this. It says, "Your experience plus God's presence is enough." When you feel anxious, when you feel worried about the future, when you feel like you're not prepared for what is next, remind yourself that your experience, whatever you've been through, whatever you've dealt with, whatever you're in the middle of, your experience plus God's presence is always enough. God's presence in general really is what makes the difference anyway. Your experience plus God's presence is enough. If you've got kids in your family that are bringing friends in, and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to have a chance at affecting the lives of these kids? Your experience plus God's presence is enough. Those kids are going to see it in you. Your work experience, your experience plus God's presence is enough. No matter what, no matter if you're looking down the road at just negativity ahead of you, your experience plus God's presence is enough. And so we're called to be anxious for nothing. We're called to lean on God in so many ways and know that no matter what comes up against us, it does not stand as victorious to our God, who remains victorious in all situations. And what's amazing is if you look at the Elijah story, spoiler alert, you see that the thing he was most anxious for never happens. Not one, it does not happen at all. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see that Elijah and his protege, Elisha, are walking along, and the fear that Elijah had to be killed by Jezebel is that she would kill him. He's walking with Elisha, and a chariot of fire comes and picks him up and whisks him off into heaven. The death he was so afraid of never actually happens. He never experiences the thing he is most afraid of. He was, and I quite literally believe this, and I've been working to this entire time, he was quite literally anxious for nothing. The thing that he was most worried about never came to pass. The thing he was most anxious about never happened. It never worked out. And so it's kind of similar to our own systems here. The things that we're anxious about most of the time do not happen. The things we're most worried about most of the time do not happen. Or maybe it does, and it's not as bad as you think. Or absolute worst case scenario, it happens just like you thought it would. You've been found out for whatever. You've gotten in trouble here. The anxiety, the finance, you've finally gotten the bill that they've sent you into collections, whatever it may be. While it's awful and it's happening, God is still present and carries you through it. You've got the health journey that you were not expecting, but God is still fully present in that hospital room or doctor's office. Because there's no storm that God can't bring you through. There's no obstacle that God won't help you overcome. There's no enemy that God doesn't defeat. And there's no heartache that God won't heal. Now, I do say, and I caveat this with, it can be healing and all of that in the presence of the Lord eternally. But there's no victory for those things. And so we are called to live as a people that are quite literally anxious for nothing. Because we have a God that goes on to defeat everything that you would be anxious for, whether it be here in this physical life or eternally in his presence. We are a people called to live different than the culture and be anxious for nothing. Because God is as close as a breath, and we are called to rejoice in the Lord always. And even Paul writes it in this Philippians 4, again I say rejoice. So let's read this passage one more time. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence for all that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to be a people that are anxious for nothing. We want to be a people that are so connected to you, see you as the whisper that you are, and we don't live a life that's just filled with anxiety to anxiety. We don't allow the little orange creature to continue to type on the keyboard in our brain, but we continue to connect ourselves to you, to see ourselves anew in you, and like this passage says, know that you are near, and know that by coming to you with every prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, that your peace, which goes beyond understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. So Lord, this isn't a, if you give us these things, then maybe we'll show up. But Lord, this is a promise from you, promise through the writings of Paul, that you will guard our hearts and our minds. So today we lift those up to you. Today we come to you with our prayers, and we ask that you guard us so that we could be for the world a people that are anxious for nothing. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. I pray that you may go in peace today to be a people that are anxious for nothing, for a world that is nothing but anxiety. Have a blessed one, and may you go in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I will see you next week.